There is a plain warning given to the people of God by the prophet Amos in Amos 6 verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Those in Zion were the people of God, but they had grown weak and wicked. They had become like the nations round about them and had forgotten and forsaken the things of God. Yet they were not afraid or alarmed at this transgression from God. Rather, just the opposite. They were at ease in Zion. And Amos pronounces a woe upon them. This is a very practical lesson for us today. Even though we claim to be Christians, if we forsake God and become like the ungodly, even though we may feel at ease in Zion, we have nothing but a woe facing us. Studying, learning, and applying God's Word to our lives is a way to prevent this tragic state. Won't you join us today in our short study? Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas. Our study continues in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Last time we had gotten through the third verse. Ruth has approached Boaz and let him know in no uncertain terms that she wants him to be her husband. And she does this on the grounds that Boaz is the near kinsman to her dead husband, Mahlon. And this is probably following the Hebrew custom of the brother marrying the widow of the dead brother. Although we can't be sure that it would apply exactly that way to Boaz. And Boaz informs her that there is another kinsman that is more near than he is. And so they must first of all give him the opportunity to do this. And then if he doesn't take this opportunity, this obligation of taking on Ruth as a wife, then Boaz will gladly do it. So he promises to marry her based upon the condition that the other kinsman doesn't exercise his right and his opportunity. So in order to bring the matter to a conclusion and to do it in an open manner, Boaz calls for a meeting of the city council. And he got 10 men of the elders of the city, and then he had the kinsman to come in, who is not named, and he explained to him that Naomi has a parcel of land to sell, which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now, as we learned earlier, this parcel of land was probably something that had been mortgaged, And so the near kinsman had the opportunity to redeem the land, to buy back the mortgage, and to pay Naomi whatever her interest happened to be in it. And then it would be a valuable addition to his estate. And so Boaz gives this near kinsman an opportunity to do this before the council. So it'll be something that's public, something that whatever is determined and decided will be on record as being a legal, binding transaction. And so he says that Naomi, that cometh out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. So verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. So he is giving the man opportunity to buy it. He is making it known to him now in a very forthright manner so that he can either take the opportunity or reject it, and it'll stand then as a matter of public record. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it at besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So when Boaz put the terms of the situation before him, the man said, I'll redeem it. Well, yes, it looked like a real good deal. The land, whatever its value was, which was determined by how many years the year of Jubilee was away from there, because at the time of the year of Jubilee, the land automatically went back to Elimelech's family. But whatever number of years were left before the year of Jubilee, then this land would belong to the purchaser. And so here was something the man could add to his estate. He was a near kinsman to Elimelech, and it would be much of a benefit for him to have it. And so he says, I'll redeem it. But in verse 5, Boaz tells him the rest of the terms now that go along with the redeeming of this land. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So along with the land, no doubt Naomi had made this requirement. It may not have been necessarily a requirement of the law, but Naomi had made this a requirement. The day that you buy the land, you also are going to buy Ruth. That is, she goes with it. The one who buys the land must marry her. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that is to bring about children that will carry forth the name of Ruth's dead husband, Mahlon. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. So whenever these other terms were added to the land, the idea of taking Ruth as a wife and raising up children to her husband, then this was too much for the man. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself. That is, he would not redeem it, and he thought the circumstances made it so that he could not redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Now, he doesn't state here exactly why this would mar his own inheritance, but there are several factors that could be considered. First of all, he may have already had a wife. And he may have thought that if he took Ruth, that it would interfere with the wife that he had, the inheritance that he was going to have for his children. If she would bear more children, then it would simply make more claims upon his estate, which he didn't want to have made. So he might have thought that this would mar his own inheritance. And he just may not have wanted any other family, like that of Elimelech's, to have any claim on any of his other inheritance. Now, this reminds us of a person who is invited to obey the gospel. They see the benefits of obeying the gospel. They see that here's hope of everlasting life. Here's a great heavenly inheritance that would be nice to have. But whenever they have to marry Christ, whenever they have to take the cross of Christ, the burden of Christ, then this is an encumbrance they do not want. They do not want to give up the world for this inheritance that they would receive as a Christian, because that's what the marrying of Christ would mean. They would have to give up worldly things, give up the God of this world, because they can't serve two masters. And so this would mar their earthly inheritance to try to add to it the heavenly inheritance. And that's just a figure now of what's happening here to this near kinsman. He would mar his own inheritance to add this inheritance that Naomi had to sell to it. And the thing that would mar it would somehow or other be the taking on of Ruth as a wife. So it matters not how virtuous she may have been, how great a value she might have been, and from that standpoint, Ruth had some inherent qualities that would seem to make her undesirable to this near kinsman. She was a foreigner. She was a stranger. She lived mostly on alms, and her children would continue to bear out the name of her dead husband, Mahlon. And so, from this standpoint, the man considered it would be a marring of his own inheritance. And so he replies to Boaz, "Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." So he publicly declares gives up his right to take this land and to marry Ruth. "You redeem it for yourself, I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. "For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel." So it seems that the custom was that when a man turned down an offer like this, and he gave up his right to it, that he plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. That is, he showed that he forfeited his right to tread upon this land as his. He forfeited this right to have this land as something that he might freely walk upon as his own possession. And the symbol of this was to take off his shoe and give it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. So here, in the most formal, official, public, final manner, the man makes it known then that he forfeits his right and turns it over to Boaz. "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." Now this is a very interesting act, because it is very similar to something that the law describes that this widow can do if the man refuses to take her to wife. That is, if her dead husband's brother refuses to assume this obligation of taking on this widow to wife. Deuteronomy 25:7, let's read the passage and show how that develops. "And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, a husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." Now it seems to be quite a coincidence that in both cases the shoe was taken off, but some think that there is no connection at all, because where the wife accuses him of not doing his duty and spits in his face and takes the shoe off, that this is a dishonorable, disgraceful thing. And here in the case of this near kinsman, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, he didn't seem to be dishonored. It was just simply a matter of showing that he didn't want to exercise his right of redeeming the land and marrying the woman. We also see here the wisdom of Boaz in taking this matter before the elders. He could have secretly married Ruth without letting it be broadcast. He could have bought this land and always be under the cloud of maybe this nearer kinsman would come along and want to exercise his right. Maybe there would always be a claim made upon it. Maybe he had defrauded his nearer kinsman. And so things would have never been exactly right. But now he had publicly made the offer to the man. The man had publicly declined it. It was formal. It was official. It was well known. And so we can see that here honesty was found to be the best policy. And now there's no question about the fact that Boaz has the undisputed right to redeem the land and to marry the woman Ruth. So in verse 9, "And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." So he not only has bought the land, but he says that he's purchased Ruth to be his wife. And this probably means that by buying the land, he had exercised then this right and obligation to go ahead and take Ruth to be his wife. He had bought the right to do this. And it may very well be that Naomi had put a stipulation upon it that anyone who did buy this land, the near kinsman, would then also take Ruth as a part of the bargain. And so he says, "You are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrath, and be famous in Bethlehem." And so these elders freely admit that they are witnesses, and the matter is strictly a part of the public record now. Not only were these elders witnesses of this transaction of Boaz in purchasing the land and also making the agreement to marry Ruth, but it's thought by many that Ruth was sought for and brought to this place that the wedding might have occurred right here when they said, "We are witnesses." Because now they talk as though Ruth is already married to Boaz. For here we have mention made of prayers made by these witnesses. And the first prayer is on the behalf of Ruth. And Ruth is spoken of as though she may have been here. "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." So they're praying that Ruth now will be like Rachel and like Leah. They were the ones that were the foundation stone, you may say, for the building of the house of Israel. Their sons were very predominant and very necessary in the building of the house of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the two women who were the actual wives of Jacob, and they also were the women whose sons were to God. They remained faithful sons and of Israel. Leah bore six sons, six of the 12 sons of Jacob, and one daughter, Dinah. And Rachel bore two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, the ones that were most loved by Jacob. So eight of the 12 tribes came from these two women, and so it can be said, which two did build the house of Israel. The blessing that is prayed for on behalf of Ruth, then, is one that would make her to be like Rachel and like Leah, so that she would be a person that would have a definite place in the building of the house of Israel. And as we're going to see later on in the genealogy, this certainly did come to pass. Her son, Obed, was in the line of descent that brought about David and then also the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so this prayer was answered. It was brought forth as they desired that it be. And so we see here then that it is proper to pray for individuals like Ruth. It is proper to pray for individuals like Boaz. And we're going to see this prayer also includes Boaz in it. And then it's also proper to pray for families. So the next element of the prayer is, "And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem." This is talking about Boaz. They're praying for the man Boaz now. And he is, in this prayer, asked that he be able to do worthily in Ephrathah. That is, he is to lead the kind of a life that would be characterized by deeds that are good deeds, worthy deeds. His actions, his method of conducting himself is of such a nature that it can be described as being worthily. And of course, this word worthily is an adverb that describes the actions of Boaz, not necessarily Boaz himself, but his actions. He acts in such a way, he behaves himself in such a way, that these are worthy actions. And so do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and this word Ephrathah means Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, to be famous in Bethlehem, it seems, depended upon him doing worthily. It depended upon the kind of behavior that Boaz had. He was to behave himself in such a way, conduct himself in such a way, that this behavior could be described as worthy behavior, and then this would lead to him being famous in Bethlehem. He's not to be famous because of his ability to get gain. He's not to be famous because he has political ties with those that may be corrupt. He's not to be famous because he is a great leader, but he's to be famous because he has done worthily in this area. And now in verse 12, we have the prayer given for Boaz and Ruth's family. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So let thy house be like the house of Perez. Perez was in the line of descent from Jacob, one of the founding fathers of the tribe of Judah. And to have your house to be like the house of Pharaoh's would be to let it be very numerous. Let it greatly increase and multiply, as the house of Pharaoh's did. The Bethlehemites were of the house of Pharaoh's, and they knew very well how numerous it was. In the distribution of the tribes, Pharaoh's, who was the grandson of Jacob, had the honor which none of the rest of the tribes had but Manasseh and Ephraim, in that his posterity was subdivided into two distinct families, Hezron and Hamul, and this is recorded in Numbers 26:21. So the family is prayed for here that it may be numerous, that it may be like the house of Pharaoh's of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Whatever children Ruth may bear to Boaz would be considered seed that the Lord had given him of this young woman. So children do come from God in that sense. God allows us to have children. He allows us to have this responsibility of having children and raising them and giving our life for them. And that's really what a lot of life is about, being able to reproduce ourselves and to do so in an honorable fashion, to do so in such a way that we raise up children that are assets to the world, assets to the community, and certainly assets then to the family of God. And as we see them praying here for this house of Ruth and Boaz, praying for this home, this family, we need to stop and take note of the fact that the family is a most important unit, that we must pray ourselves for the home and for the family. We must stress the importance of the home unit. And I do not think that we can overemphasize the importance of the home. God has created three institutions. One is the church, the other is the various nations, and the other then is the home. And since God created the home, we know it's a very important basic unit of humanity. In our society today, we have greatly degraded the home. We've degraded the role of the mother, the role of the father. We've degraded the intact relationship that should be between parents and children. And we've also degraded the institution itself in that it's no problem for a man and woman to get a divorce. They do not hold their vows to be lasting vows. And the home then is generally thought of in a legal sense as being a very loose federation, one that can be dissolved at will. And this is against the true meaning of the home and the true tie that should be with the home. Every one of us, regardless of what our position is in the home, have very great responsibilities to it. Whether we be mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, it matters not. We have obligations to our family. And these obligations are of a temporal nature in that we are to provide the things that the family needs in the way of its immediate temporal needs, food, housing, clothing, so forth. And they also are of a spiritual nature. We're to provide spiritual guidance, spiritual leadership and example to our family. We're to instruct them in the ways of God. We are to show them by example how to serve God. Our home should be a home where the Bible is studied, where prayer is offered to God, where the children see the example of this. So it is very proper and necessary for the home to be prayed for. And we have an example of that being done here. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends. It is time for another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. Time, one of man's most precious commodities. How little time we have. How we use it is so important. The Bible says to redeem the time. We are not to waste our time. This is especially time spent in the saving of our soul. So let's take this precious time now together in an examination of the Word of God and endeavor to learn the simple truth that is intended for man to know.